This morning, we turn to the Old Testament, Psalm 130. It is a psalm that is said to have been one of Martin Luther's favorite psalms, so much so that he set it to music and would sing it on a regular basis. It is also said to have been a very special psalm of John Wesley, the founder of the people called Methodist. John Wesley, on the day that he felt his heart strangely warmed, the day that he felt a more full assurance that God is faithful and that God would redeem him, this song is recorded in his journal as one of the songs that he had heard earlier in the day. So it's believed to be one of the psalms and one of the songs that softened the soil of his heart to allow for that moment of God's assurance to pour through him and to feel his heart strangely warmed. So church, if it can do that for Martin Luther's heart, and it can do that for John Wesley's heart, what might it do for our hearts this morning? We turn to Psalm 130. I'll read the entire psalm. Hear now the word of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself will redeem us from all of our sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, pour your spirit out upon our reflections on your word. May the only voice that be heard today be your voice. And may it be heard in our heart and mind and in our soul. Amen. It was Sunday morning, and the family had to get ready and go to church. Some of you guys remember what it's like to get a family out the door to church. It can be a task. Fortunately, this mom was a planner. When she went to get her son and woke him up, her young son, she also carefully laid out for him his crisp white Sunday suit. And she made sure all the parts were there, so all he had to do was put it on. She whisked into her daughter's room and pulled the dress out that she was to wear and hung it on the doorknob. She thought, this is going well. She went back into her own room, got the husband's tie so it would actually match the shirt this Sunday, also put her dress out, ran down to breakfast, called the family down, had breakfast ready, everyone ate breakfast, and the siblings didn't even bicker. It was like the coming of Jesus had already happened in their house. It was an awesome Sunday morning. They were early. No one was fighting. The clothes were laid out. It was going to happen. And then the young son said, hey, can I go outside a few minutes to play? It was such a good morning. Sure you can. Why not? I've got dishes to do. Go play. She went into the kitchen to do dishes. Her young son darted out the door, straight to the bushes where you look for the frogs. He crawled into the dirt under the bushes and started this motion of trying to grab a frog, which is not easy to do, by the way. Every time you do this, the frog does this, but he was determined to get one of those frogs. He crawled through the dirt under those bushes for quite a while, never catching a frog, but something did catch his eye. Off to the corner, he saw it. It must have been the sun hitting it just right. There was, from the night before, rain still standing. You know that place where the sidewalk dips in and meets the driveway, and it holds just enough water to make a great mud puddle? That little boy ran over there with the delight of a child of God, took an Olympic-sized jump, jumped in the mud puddle, and had complete victory. The mud splashed all the way to the top of his head. Mud, dirt, water. It was awesome. It was so awesome, he did it again and again and again. Mom's in the kitchen doing the dishes, realizing time's getting closer, yells out the window, "Time to come in and get ready." He's a sweet young boy. He ran in the house, up the stairs, grabbed that white suit, and he put his pants on just like he was supposed to. And he buttoned those pants. And then it was time for that crisp white iron shirt. And he put his soiled hands through those sleeves, every single inch of it. He wrapped it around. Do you know how hard buttons are? He did all that meticulous work with those dark hands of mud and dirt. And each one, he knew his mom would be proud because he did not leave one unbuttoned. And it matched at the end, so he knew he had done it just right. And then he picked up that suit coat, and he put it on, and that white suit coat wrapped around him, and thank goodness as it did, that collar helped wipe off some of the mud off of his face and neck, which felt a little bit better. He ran down the stairs, went into the kitchen, and said, "I'm ready!" Now, at this point, I'm going to let you determine on the base of your relationship with Christ how you would respond as a mama. Because there's different Christian mama responses depending on how we're coming from that morning. So, I'm going to leave that with you to settle in your mind. It sounds like a ridiculous story. Never in a million years would anyone here roll in mud and then put their white Sunday best suit or dress or capris or pants or blouse or top on. That would be ridiculous. I used to think so. Why are they laughing? I'm clean today. I thought it was ridiculous. I really did. Until I heard a pastor and a mentor of mine say, "Coming to church with unforgiven sin is like trying to put your Sunday best on top of a filthy body." Coming to church on a Sunday morning with unforgiven or unresolved sin is like trying to pick up your white suit or white dress and force it on over a filthy, grimy body and try to pretend before God and everyone else that you're absolutely clean. Because God sees you as you are. He already knows, no matter how many layers of white you lay on yourself, what your true stance is before Him. He already knows, and the thing is, we already know, even when we try to layer things on top, we always truly know and feel the angst of what is happening inside. And this is where we meet our psalmist this morning. It says that he is in the depths, and he is crying out of the depths, and he's crying out for mercy. And the text tells us why he's in the depths. It says, because of his own iniquity, because of his own sin, he is drowning. He's in over his head. The water is too deep. He cannot resolve this himself. He is in over his head because of his sin. Now, it does not tell us in the text what his particular sin is, but we know what sin means. Sin is anything that separates us from God, separates us from one another in the church or beyond, God's people, or that separates us from God's good creation. Sin can be doing harm or fault to God, or to people, or to creation. Or, sin can be not doing the good that we were to do to God, people, or creation. Now, I'll tell you, the more I build the definition of sin, the longer my list becomes. Do you understand what I mean? Sin is anything in our life that we're allowing to separate us from God and people and creation. That list can get long for most of us pretty quickly. And so the psalmist says he's drowning. And what the great irony and the great lesson of the text is, and what the psalmist knows, is he cannot save himself. There's nothing he can do to take care of his sin on his own. There's nothing we can do to clean our own sin away. There's no way to get out of the trap and bondage of sin on our own. The deep waters take you to an image in Scripture back to the Exodus. Remember, the Israelite people were coming out of Egypt. They're being chased by Pharaoh. They're running ahead. They think they're going to be free. And all of a sudden, they're at the Red Sea, and the waters are so deep they cannot pass through. The deep waters. They could not do it on their own. We cannot get ourselves out of drowning on our own. But the text tells us that they cried out. They had been crying out actually for a long time, but there they cried out again. Have you brought us this far so that we would die now? Save us, help us, rescue us, redeem us, forgive us. Save us, O God. And we know that God shows up in a powerful way and splits those waters, those deep waters. And so that they don't even have to go through on low water or low tide. They go through on dry land. That's how extreme and how sure the redemption of our God is. Which takes us back to the psalmist situation and our situation. We're drowning in sin, and the text tells us, just as Exodus did, that we are to cry out. We need to wake up and say, I've got a sin issue, and say, help, forgive me, get this out of me, oh God. I don't want to be this person. I don't want these thoughts. I don't want these actions. Or I want to be nicer. I want to serve more. I want to have the joy of the Lord. Clear out what's keeping me from that. And as we cry out to God, we need to remember who God is and who God is not. God is not hanging out in heaven with a scorecard hoping you mess up. He's not like, oh, bad work. Asleep in church, double checks. I didn't point to anyone. Don't look around. I was completely innocent. You already drove on 200, so I already know what some of y'all thought. Click, click, click. And we could go on and on. Dinner with the in-laws. Chook, 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 chook. I can go on and on. That's not God's response to us. He's not like a referee in the sky blowing whistles and trying to throw penalty after penalty after penalty flag on you. That's not our God. That's not the heart of who he is. Our God doesn't want to judge you and bring you to destruction. He wants to redeem you and restore you to life. Our God is ready, willing, and able to forgive your sin. Our God is ready and willing and able to intervene into your filth and your darkness and to wash and clean it out. Our God is ready and willing and able to come into your mess and to create it into a new and beautiful thing. I want you to consider again with me that little boy who was looking for the frogs and put on his white suit for church. Imagine it was Christmas morning in here, and there's one Christmas gift right there on the table. And imagine it is beautifully wrapped, and it has an amazing ribbon on it, and it has a tag that says so big that it's just for him. Everyone knows when they walk in whose Christmas gift this is. Imagine that boy walking into church that Sunday morning and us saying, it's Christmas morning, that gift's for you, go. What is that little boy gonna do? He is diving forward, ripping open, shreds going everywhere, tearing the box, just with pure joy, going to open and receive whatever that beautiful gift is. This is my concern. There has been a gift of forgiveness that has been sitting on this table for each of us to open. to get rid of our sin and get rid of our old way of life and to receive a new way of life. But some of us have come Christmas morning and we've left it here. We never even opened our gift from God. Some of us come back around Valentine's Day, and God's gift of forgiveness and redemption and salvation is still sitting on the table. St. Patrick's Day, it's still here. If you ask my son, should you wait till St. Patrick's Day to open a Christmas gift, he's gonna think you're crazy. Nobody waits to open a Christmas gift. You open it as soon as you get permission. And in the church, the permission's already been granted to every time you walk in this place to open the gift that God has for you. To open the gift. And then we come to Easter morning, and I'll just be blunt with you as your pastors. We beg people to open the gift. We beg people to open God's gift that has been sitting there. And for some people, it's not just been sitting there a few months. It's been there 20 years or 40 years or 60 years. And they're choosing to carry the sin and the filth and put on their Sunday best rather than to dare lay down the yuck and open a space where God can create a new thing within them. The text also tells us that after we cry out, we are to wait. Remember, I can't cry out and heal myself. I can't cry out and cleanse myself. But God is ready, willing, and able. So I cry out and wait and let God do what God does. And there's an image for this in the text. The psalmist does not want you to miss it, so much so that he says the exact same line twice. It made me go back and wonder if I had messed up in the scripture because it says the exact same line twice. It says waiting is like the watchmen who watch for the morning. Waiting on God is like the watchmen who watch for the morning. Consider with me what it would have been like to be a watchman in biblical times. The watchman would be the person on post guarding the village or the community or the town. They would be up on a stand or a wall of the village, and it was their job to stay awake all night and to sound the alarm or alert if some kind of threat was coming near the people. And I don't know if you've ever thought through what that would actually be like. So at first, you go to your post, and it's like kind of dusky outside, so it's kind of cool because you can see way over there, people at the well, and you can see some animals, and you can see some kids playing, and that's kind of cool. But then it starts to get dark. And remember, this is biblical kind of darkness. I call it hurricane darkness when we don't have power. In Florida, that's how we know it, hurricane darkness. This is dark, dark. And so now I'm to keep watch in darkness for the dangers that are going to undo me and undo my people. And do you know, when you can't see your hand anymore, how hard it is to look for another army coming? Or how hard it is to know if an animal's nearby. So soon you give up on your eyes because your eyes no longer work for you. Soon you go to your ears. Do you know what ears are like in pitch blackness? They go like on overtime and you hear everything, right? Someone steps, you hear a leaf and you're like, wild animal, right? You hear a rustle in the trees and it may be the wind, but you're like, armies are coming. You don't want to watch out for yourself in darkness because you cannot take care of yourself in your darkness. You will self-destruct. You cannot take care of your own darkness. But you'll stand there and you'll try. Do you know how tiring and scary and paranoid you get after you stand on a wall in darkness for hours? Do you know what that does to your spirit and your soul and your joy and your trust in people and your trust in yourself? It will wear you out to continue to stand in darkness. But then, if you are a watchman and you stand long enough, watchmen watch for the morning. And if you will look out far enough, and if you will keep your eyes open, and if you will stay awake, there will be a glimmer. And it's not even a light beam. That's not how it starts. It's like a haze, because there's not enough light yet for it to be a light beam. But there's like a haze that tells us the light is going to come. And we are so excited to see that haze, because there's going to be light soon. And when that haze breaks in, then a light breaks in, and then a beam breaks in. And then you know what's going to happen. There's going to be a painted sunrise on that sky. And you know what a Florida sunrise looks like? Everyone's different. Every day, every color palette is different. Every time it's different. But God's going to paint one right there before you. The text says that God's unfailing love, his forgiveness of your sins, his full redemption of your life is as sure as the morning coming to the watchman. You see, when you're willing to empty your darkness, when you're willing to have a humble and contrite heart and say, I'm not who I should be. I haven't said kind things. I'm not treating someone the way I should. I'm hurting and not knowing how to reconnect with God. When we're willing to get humble and contrite and empty ourselves out, this open space comes. And you know that light show that's painted in the sky is the very light of God that he wants to paint in your life. He wants to fill that darkness with a light show that is individual and as beautiful as you are. Because you become a reflection of God's light. And then you carry into this world that reflection of God's light, so that when you meet up with darkness or evil or sin, you have something greater than you, than the darkness of this world. And don't get me wrong, I know what's going to happen. You're going to do that, and you're going to open the gift, and you're going to receive it, and you're going to let out the yuck, and you're going to have the light show inside. I know you're going to sin again, so am I. I hope it's smaller and lesser and less frequent, but I know there's a gift on this table that I'm going to run back to, because God is ready, willing, and able. And he wants me to run back to his arms and fall in them again, and to empty it out and to receive the light show again. How do I know this is true? Because this table tells us the story. And this table represents the gift that Jesus the Christ took on the deep waters of the cross. And he took on the darker and deeper waters of death. And on Easter morning, those who were willing to keep watch saw the greatest sunrise we ever know. It wasn't just morning light. It was the Son of God resurrected in full power and love, so that we and all those who call on the name of Christ could be forgiven, could have a pouring out of the yuck and a bringing in of an amazing light show of God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, that gift is here every single Sunday. My son would ask you, are you going to leave a gift on the table? Or are you going to tear it open and with a contrite and humble heart make a trade with God, dumping out your sin and receiving the gift that is life? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, pour your spirit upon your table and all who will receive. May we receive with a faith and assurance. May our hearts be strangely warmed and our lives painted with a new show of light from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.